We good, family? We good?
Yeah, it's good. It's just good to pray for each other, man, in times of need. So thank you all for being willing to step into that moment. For those of you who came in a little bit late, we prayed for Pastor Jared Beck and Hannah and their newborn baby, Ezekiel, who needs a lot of prayer right now. And so be remembering them. Thank you, family, for stepping into that. And so we need Jesus. We need his word. And so we're in a series right now through the Gospel of Luke, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We find ourselves in Luke chapter 12. So I invite you to go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. As always, we put the verses up on the screen. If you're new with us, we'd love the opportunity to meet you after this service. You haven't been by the Welcome Center already out there. We'd love to connect with you, give you a bag with a Luke journal and all the things in it. Love to have an opportunity to connect with you as we talk to you about Emmaus Church and who we are. Also, right after the 11 o'clock, we have a connection time where some of our pastors will be over there in Suite 100, right next door to where we are right now, to kind of meet anybody who might be new and have just one opportunity to meet some weird pastors. So Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 22. I'll start with this. So my wife and I have this ongoing rhythm of life. Just like your family may have a rhythm of life that you kind of operate in. So for us, every Friday is our Sabbath. It's our Sabbath day. It's our day to rest, right? And so the way that we view that is it's a day to unplug from anything that looks like work, anything that looks like a lot of, you know, the work activity we typically do. So for example, for me, I'm a pastor, which means on Friday, I just sort of shut all that down, and I focus on things. I do things that have nothing to do with the church at all. I'm just a child of God, and I just do child of God stuff on Friday. That's the goal and that's the aim. And so we try to rest. And so, like, first thing Friday morning, our daughters go to school. And immediately when our daughters leave for school, we each have a button on our phone. We push a button on our phone that only allows people on our favorites list to contact us. Have y'all figured out this button? You need to. It's awesome. You hit the button that only allows people on your favorites list to text you or to call you. And so on Fridays, we only have three people on our favorites list, just three, right? We got daughter number one, daughter number two, and Jesus are the only people who can reach us on Friday. And so so that's the aim. And we try to, honestly, we don't people on Friday. We don't people. We hide to the glory of God from everyone, right? And we cut off all communications, right? We don't text, we don't email, we don't do phone calls. We don't wave at people when we pass them on the street. We just totally hide from people is the goal on Fridays. And so sometimes we'll just do stuff to feed ourselves. Listen, how many of y'all have ever figured out in this crazy fast-paced world, if you don't schedule rest into your schedule, it won't happen, right? So like you got to schedule that thing in and it's like non-negotiable, boom, because it won't happen otherwise. And so, because something always comes up. So on Fridays, maybe we'll go for a hike on a trail somewhere. I don't know. Yeah, it's up to us, right? Or maybe we'll go to the park and go for a run, which I don't particularly love, but I do particularly love my wife and she loves to run. And so I go run with her or at least walk quickly behind her. Or maybe, you know, there have been some days where we, you know, on Friday we can't afford lunch, so we go to Costco, fill up on free samples, stuff like that, right? It's just like you make it up as you go. It's awesome. And so last Friday we're at the house, we're Sabbathing. It's our thing. We just do, what do you want to do? My wife's sitting in the living room reading a book about Jesus because she's spiritual. And I'm in the living room sitting in a comfortable chair and I was in my happy place because honestly, man, I was eating leftover tacos watching a documentary about the mafia. It was delightful. And so she's doing her thing, I'm doing mine. About 3 o'clock in the afternoon, her phone rings. She puts it on speakerphone because obviously it's our daughters. They've just left from school. So she answers, it's on speakerphone. My wife says, hey, and the girls on the phone say, hey, and I'm like, hey, and we're all talking together on the speakerphone. We can all hear each other. And then at some point during the conversation, I hear my youngest daughter, Madeline, she says, hey, daddy, I'm on my way home from school. I said, I know, baby, I can't wait to see you as I'm trying to watch my documentary. And she says, daddy, you know what I'd really like to have right now? I said, no, what's that, sweetie, as I'm trying to learn about the mafia. She goes, well, what I'd really like right now is a chocolate chip pancake. Daddy, will you make me a chocolate chip pancake? I said, well, sweetheart, it's my Sabbath. I'm trying to rest in obedience to the Lord. She said to me, she goes, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm sitting in a comfortable chair watching a documentary about the mob. She said, Dad, isn't the mob bad? I said, yes, sweetheart. According to this documentary, they're very bad. She said to me, she goes, well, Dad, do you think that's what you should be watching on your Sabbath? I said, darling, I didn't say I'm in the mafia. I said, I'm watching a show about the mafia. There's a difference. See the difference, right? She goes, but Dad, I really would like a chocolate chip pancake. I said, well, darling, the point of a Sabbath is for me to take a break and to just do stuff to the glory of God. She said, don't you think you can make a chocolate pancake to the glory of God? I said, that's not the point. That's not the point. She goes, okay, you know what? Our ETA is 11 minutes. Have it ready for me then. This is my life. And so I'm sitting there, I'm going, and then I hear them having the conversation. And at some point I hear my daughters say in unison, here's what they said on the speakerphone. They said, we love you, Mom. They know it's on speakerphone. I'm sitting right there. We love you, Mom. And I'm offended. I'm hurt by this, right? So I said, hello, hello. What about me? What are you going to say to me? My youngest daughter says, don't forget my pancake. This is my life, right? This is my life. And I made her the pancake, right? Because I'm a pushover and I'm a dad. Now, here's why I tell you that story, okay? There's something in me that honestly really enjoys it when my kids ask me for things like that, okay? Like there's something inside of me that really enjoys it. I actually really enjoy it when my kids ask me for things like chocolate chip pancakes, even if it's on my Sabbath, because here's the thing, man. When my kids ask me for stuff like that, what it reveals to me is that my kids actually believe that their dad is gonna provide for them. They actually believe that. They actually believe that they can come to dad with a want, or they can come to dad with a need. And frankly, man, I want my kids to grow up believing that, right? And for those of you in here who are dads, I'm guessing you probably want that same thing too, right? Like most dads up in here want their kids growing up believing, hey, when I got a need, I can go to dad. When I got a need, I know dad's there. When I got a need, I know my father has got my back in this world, right? Most dads want that. They want their kids believing that. Now, just so you know, family, this is exactly what brings us back to Luke chapter 12. Because here's what's about to happen. You got to see this. In this passage of scripture that we're going to be walking through today, we find Jesus teaching a very powerful lesson to his disciples. This is what Jesus, for the past couple weeks, Jesus has been preaching a sermon, teaching a teaching, right? And at this point, he turns around, he looks specifically at his disciples, and he begins to speak to them. And it's fascinating, family, because get this. Specifically, what Jesus is trying to get all of his disciples in this passage of scripture, and quite frankly, every single one of us in this room, what he's trying to get all of us to understand is this. Listen. Even though this world we live in can be very scary sometimes, and even though this world we live in can be very frightening sometimes, and even though this world we live in can feel very unstable sometimes, here's the good news. We are not walking through this world aimlessly by ourselves, but instead, beloved, we have an almighty heavenly Father whose heart is good, and he's always looking out for his kids. And this is the big idea that Jesus is trying to get across to his boys in this passage. Matter of fact, and if you've been paying close attention throughout Luke, Jesus has returned to this idea over and over again, and he hits it again right now. And so watch what I'm talking about. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 22. And before we dive into the text, so some of you haven't been here up to this point, here's what you need to understand. It's really important. At this moment in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is intentionally heading to the city of Jerusalem to die on a cross. That's why he's going. And I know I repeat that a lot on Sundays, but there's a reason why. It's because in the Gospel of Luke, this is a very important thing that Luke wants us to see. He's told us earlier on that Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. What this means is that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to die on a cross, and he knows that he's going to die on a cross. He's quite aware of the way he's going to die. And you have to understand, family, the reason why Jesus is going to die on that cross in that horrific way is because he loves you and he loves me. And Jesus knows that the only way that any of us can be right with a holy God, can have our sins forgiven, and can be able to be part of the family of God and call God our Father is if he lays down his life on a cross for our sins. And so I want to emphasize that, by the way. No one takes Jesus's life from him. He lays it down out of his love, right? And so this is what Jesus is going to do as he goes to Jerusalem. But he doesn't go to Jerusalem as the crow flies. He could have taken a straight line and just said, I'm going right now. But instead, he lovingly, and I love this part of the Gospel of Luke, he's kind of taking his time a little bit. He's going to other towns and villages. He's engaging with people. He's teaching. He's preaching. And he's generously unpacking truth to people like us, truth that they need to hear about God and the kingdom of God and who God is and what God's about and God's mission in this world. And then if you were here last week, I don't know if you saw it, but we got to a point in the middle of this talk where there was a very awkward moment. So Jesus is surrounded by this huge crowd and he's been preaching a pretty sobering sermon. We called it a pretty seeker insensitive sermon, honestly, man, because it was very heavy. A lot of heavy topics, a lot of churches don't talk about. Jesus preached a sermon where he was talking about hell. He was talking about judgment. He was talking about what it means for sinners like us to be forgiven by God. And then it got awkward. Because like in the middle of this sermon, there's some random guy in the crowd who screams out at Jesus. He says, hey, Jesus, tell my brother he owes me money. Which is bizarre. I mean, think about how weird that is for a family. Jesus is preaching on the most important topic in the world. Think about that. It's the most important topic. Namely, how our sins can be forgiven by God. But in the middle of this sermon about the most important topic in the universe, all this brother wants to talk about is his money and his material possessions. Which is interesting because honestly, it sounds a lot like the world today in 2023, if you think about it. Here's what's so crazy. You ever thought about this? There is no more important thing in this universe than God. The most important thing, the most important topic we could ever concern ourselves with at all, ever, is God and how we can know God and how we can have a relationship with God and how we can have salvation from God and how we can walk with God. And yet, even though that's the most important topic, most of us in our culture, all we care about is money. Having more stuff, having nicer things, getting ours. It's bizarre. And so this guy, hey, enough about hell, enough about you, Jesus. Tell my brother he owes me some money. And so in response to this guy talking about money, Jesus goes on to tell a parable. Remember this, if you're here, he tells a parable about a rich fool. Let me tell you a story about a rich fool, right? And here's the thing. If you were here last Sunday, we talked about it, but here's the Reader's Digest version for those of you who weren't here. Jesus basically says this. Once upon a time, there was a guy. There was a man. We'll call him Richie Rich for the sake of this parable, okay? So you got Richie Rich, and he has an incredible bumper crop, right? He sees the land that he owns produce an amazing crop. Matter of fact, he's stacking bills, man. This guy's got so much money as a result of this incredible crop that the land produced. But then turns out Richie Rich has got a problem. Because the good news is he's got all this money, he's got all this wealth, but the bad news is his garage isn't big enough to hold all the stuff he now has, and his basement isn't big enough to hold all the stuff he now has, and so he has no place to put all of his stuff. So more money, more problems, amen? And so he's like, what am I gonna do with all the, what a terrible problem I have, where am I gonna put all my money? And so instead, the thought never crosses his mind, maybe God has blessed me and maybe I should be generous with this and maybe I should give towards the forward progress of God's mission and maybe I should be generous with the wealth that God's given me towards what he has done in this world and what he wants. He never stops to say, Lord, what do you want me to do with all of this wealth you've given me? But instead, he decides on his own, I don't know what I'll do. I'll keep it all for me. I'll build a bigger garage. I'll build a bigger basement. I'll build a bigger house and I'll be able to keep all the stuff myself. And then in the ultimate plot twist in this parable, God speaks directly to this man and he says, you fool. And we said it last week. How many of y'all know you just had a bad day when God calls you a fool, right? He says, you fool. Tonight, you're gonna die. And you're gonna have nothing to show for your sad little life. And then Jesus goes on, he says, this is the way it's going to be for anyone who's obsessed with money, obsessed with things, and is not generous towards the kingdom of God. And then Jesus drops the mic. And then we get to verse 22, which is part of the same speech, but now Jesus turns to his disciples. And watch what happens in verse 22. Check this out, family. It says, and Jesus said to his disciples, watch this, he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be, what, family? Anxious. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious. Now, there's a rule when it comes to studying the Bible, reading the Bible. Some of you know this rule, so if you know this rule, help me out. The rule goes like this. Whenever you're reading the scriptures, and whenever you see the word therefore, you always need to ask the question, what's the therefore, right? You see how it works? Why is that therefore there? Because therefore is a word that connects. It's a word that connects a previous thought to a latter thought. And so you have to ask the question, what's that therefore have to do with anything? And that's a really important question to ask at this moment, beloved, because you've got to get this. When Jesus uses the word therefore right here, it's because he is continuing to unpack what he was talking about immediately before this. Well, what was Jesus talking about immediately before this? Well, again, it was this story, this parable about a rich fool who was obsessed with money. And so follow the train of thought, family. Right here in verse 22, when Jesus tells us, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious, what he's showing us is that the reason why the rich fool was so obsessed with money is because he was always anxious about it. This is a brother who was always worried about money. He was always stressed out about money. He was always anxious about money. He was the kind of guy who, no matter how much money he had, it was never enough. The kind of guy the book of Proverbs talks about when it says, the eyes of a man are never satisfied. Always wanting more. There's never enough in the guy's account. And so he's worried about his money and he's anxious about his money and he's stressed out about his money. And just so you know, beloved, here's what is absolutely true. And this is the ground floor. We got to get this because this is the basis of what Jesus is about to talk about here in this chapter. I don't know if you ever realized, family, here's what's absolutely true. Our worries always reveal our values. Let me say that again. Our worries, our anxieties always reveal our values. Another way to say it would be this, family, maybe this would be helpful. Whatever it is you find yourself worrying about the most from day to day, whatever you find yourself most anxious about from day to day, from week to week, it tends to be the thing that you care the most about in this life. Our worries always reveal our values. And so, for instance, as a way of example, some of you walked in here today and you are kind of freaked out about your physical health. Like you're terrified of the thought of getting sick. You're just terrified. And sometimes all you think about is, I can't get sick. I can't have anything happen to me. I can't get sick. And it's always on your mind. And your idea of hell is being sick. Your idea of hell is physically something happens to you. Well, that may be a good indicator that that's the thing you care about most in this life. If that's the thing you find yourself most worried about. Some of us in here, we're just like the guy in the parable, man. What we worry about most is money. What we worry about most is finances. What we worry about most is having things and having possessions and having enough. And so consequently, as a result, you never give sacrificially. Maybe every now and then you'll flip God a tip, but you never really give until it hurts. You never give sacrificially because you're freaked out about that's your point of anxiety and worry. I gotta keep this. I gotta hold this. This is mine, right? What am I gonna do? And so that's a pretty good indicator. Let's just be honest, man. It's a pretty good indicator that might be the thing you care about most. Some of us in here we're totally obsessed with what people think about us. What do they think about me? Why'd they look at me that way? You ever thought that at church? You ever seen somebody look at you at church? Why'd they look at me that way, right? You ever think that whole thing? You ever read something on Facebook and go, I know that's about me, right? You know what I'm talking about? You're like, you're always on your mind. What do they think about me? Are they impressed with me? Do they think I'm awesome? Do they think I'm talented? Do they think I'm sharp? Do they think I know the Bible? What do they think about me? And you're constantly worried about that stuff. That might be a good indicator that what matters most to you is the opinions of other people. Some of you are in here, man, and you're constantly worried and anxious about your body, your physical body, right? You're the kind of person, you gain a pound, you basically fall into clinical depression because you always got to be ripped. You always got to be shredded. You're going, man, I got to have abs. Because your idea of hell is being one of those poor souls with just one big ab, right? You're just like, I got to make sure I got abs. I want hundreds of abs. I want my abs to have abs, right? And so, hey man, that's cool, work out, awesome. But like, if that's the thing you worry about more than anything else, it's probably a good indicator. That's what you care about most in this life. The point is simply this, family. Our worries always reveal our values. Our anxieties always reveal our values. Whatever it is we tend to worry about most tends to be the thing that we value the most. And the reality is this, man, let's just be honest. If we talk about anxiety and worry, let's just be honest. Every single one of us in here know what it's like to be anxious. Can I get amen? From all the people freaking out, amen, right? We all know what it's like to be anxious. Raise your hand if you've ever struggled with anxiety. Some of you are anxious about raising your hand in public, and that's your thing. That's your, yes. We all know what this is like to be anxious, man. We all struggle with this. Let me ask you a question, beloved. How many of y'all would agree that this world that we live in can be a terrifying place to live sometimes? Amen? I mean, if you're in here, you're like, man, this world's a terrifying place. Like some of y'all in here, you're single. And you're like, this world is scary. Who am I going to marry? And when's that going to happen? And this world's a scary place. And then guess what? One day you're going to get married. It's going to get scarier. And then one day you're going to have kids, you're going to freak out. This is the way it works. Progressively, the world becomes a scarier place the longer we're in it. And it makes sense, right? I mean, think about it, family. This world's a dangerous place to live. You ever thought about this? Nobody makes it out of here alive. Right? Everybody dies. At some point, everybody dead, right? The world can be incredibly frightening. Every single place we look, or you open up the news, you open up your news feed, everywhere around us, what do we see? Danger, danger, danger. We see scary stuff all around us. Disease, pandemics, wars, terrorism, boy bands. It's like fear everywhere, right? Danger everywhere. On and on it goes. It's consequently, we're all tempted to get very anxious. We're all tempted to get worried. We're all tempted to freak out. Oh, and guess what? On top of all that, I got really good news for your family. You want some really good news? Here's the really good news, Emmaus. We are about to head straight into a brand new presidential election season. Yay! Get ready to be scared. I mean, because that's how it works, right? Get ready for the media outlets everywhere to spend 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, telling you all the reasons you should be terrified of everything, including your own shadow. Because that's apparently how it works. I mean, apparently the point of a presidential election season is to make us all terrified so that we vote for someone very specific who in 4 years, we're going to be scared of them too. This is the crazy world we live in. And so we all know what it's like to be anxious and we all know what it's like to be worried. In fact, what's insane is there are a lot of people, maybe even some people in this room who almost are paralyzed by anxiety. According to the National Alliance of Mental Illness, do you know this, family? According to the National Alliance of Mental Illness, anxiety disorders are by far the most common mental health concern in the United States of America. By far. Matter of fact, I read a statistic this week that said over 40 million people in the United States today struggle with some kind of ongoing anxiety disorder. Almost 10% of kids struggle with an ongoing anxiety disorder. Think about that. 40 million people. Y'all, that's 20% of our population in America. And according to doctors and medical professionals who deal with this stuff, the most common symptoms of anxiety, the most common symptoms of like worry that paralyzes anxiety disorders include things like this. See if any of these things sound familiar to you. Anxiety disorder symptoms include this. Feelings of apprehension or dread, feeling tense or jumpy, restlessness or irritability, anticipating the worst and being watchful of signs of danger. Some are like, you just described every Monday for me, right? And that's the point. That's kind of the point. We all struggle with anxiety. We all struggle with worry. And isn't it interesting? If you were to go to a doctor today or tomorrow, and if you were to say to the doctor, help me, doc, I got anxiety. Help me, doc. I worry all the time. Help me, doc. I'm constantly afraid. Help me, doc. I feel like I got anxiety issues every single day. Odds are that doctor, he or she, would look at you and say something like this. Here, have a pill. But isn't it fascinating that Jesus in Luke chapter 12 gives us a much different prescription for anxiety? Because Jesus looks at his people and he says, listen, I know you struggle with anxiety. I know you're tempted to worry. I know you're tempted to freak out right now. So here, have a commandment. Do not be anxious. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. And just, you know, beloved, right out of the gate, this brings us to the very first point for today. And the very first point is this. Jot this down. If you're taking notes, we're going to talk about this in our mission community groups this week. Number one, Jesus commands me to not be worried. So let's just establish that first before we go any further. This is not a suggestion. This is not a recommendation. This is a commandment that Jesus is giving to his people who can call God their Father. Jesus commands me to not be worried. And I know what some of you are thinking, right? Because here's what happens, man. Some of you right now, you're thinking to yourself, oh yeah, well, that's easy for you to say Jesus, Son of the Most High God, but you just don't understand the amount of stress that I'm under right now. What do you know about the kind of stress I'm dealing with right now, Jesus? Really, Jesus doesn't understand stress? In the spirit of election season, let's fact check that one, okay? Does Jesus understand stress or not? Well, I want you to consider this. Consider this, beloved. Jesus was born to a virgin, and for his entire life, he was accused of being an illegitimate child by the religious leaders, which means Jesus knows quite well what it's like to be slandered. Jesus' parents were dirt poor peasants who had nothing, so Jesus knows what it's like to experience poverty and grow up in poverty. During his entire ministry, Jesus was gossiped about. People were spreading lies about him constantly, which means he knows what it's like to be gossiped about. His own siblings thought he was crazy before he rose from the grave, which means Jesus knows what it's like to have your own family disown you. He knows what it's like to have friends you can't depend on because at the moment he needed his friends most, what did they do? They ditched him and they ran away and they split. He also knows what it's like to be stabbed in the back by someone close to you. Does his name Judas Iscariot ring a bell? Not only that, Jesus knows what it's like to be single. He knows what it's like to be broke. He knows what it's like to be homeless. And on top of all of that, family, Jesus knew throughout the entirety of his ministry, he knew that he was going to die of crucifixion. He knew that he was going to be nailed to a cross. I don't know about you, beloved, but I don't want to die by drowning and I don't want to die by burning, but I think I choose either one of those over crucifixion. All of that to say, beloved, I think Jesus may know a thing or two about stressful moments. Amen? He knows a couple things about pressure. And yet the one who knows far more about suffering and far more about pressure than any of us in this room combined looks at us and says, do not be anxious. Stop worrying. And now Jesus is going to tell us exactly why a person who's saved by grace, and by the way, that's who he's talking to, right? Remember, he's talking to his disciples. He's not talking to everybody. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to his boy, his followers, right? So now Jesus is going to spend the rest of the time telling us why a person who is saved by grace, a person who has turned from sin and trusted in Christ alone as their great God and Savior, he's going to tell us why that person should never, ever live an anxious life, should never live a life paralyzed by worry and fear of tomorrow. So look at verse 22 again. Watch what he says, beloved. Check this out. And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life or what you will eat, nor about your body, what you'll put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Now, let's just be honest, family. Listen, if God is not real, that statement right there is not true. Fair enough? Think about it. If God is not real, that statement is not true. He says, life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. But I'm just telling you right now, family, listen, let's face it. If there is no God who's in control of this universe, honestly, food and clothing are two of the most important things you should ever obsess over. If there is no God who controls everything, you should live your life obsessing over food and clothing. What? There's no God? Well, pass the chocolate cake and the Twinkies. I'm depressed now. And kind of freaking out about tomorrow. Oh, and there's no God? Well, forget about being generous or tithing or being a cheerful giver. I'm gonna go spend some money on Versace and look good until I die and don't go to heaven, right? What's the point? If there's no God, what's the point? If there's no God, that statement is not true. I mean, here's the reality. If there's no God, then food and clothing are two of the most important things you could ever hone in on and obsess over and chase for the rest of your life. But just so you know, family, this is exactly what leads us to point number two today, which is this. Here's point number two. Listen, we should not worry because God is real. He's real. This is what Jesus is trying to show us. He's like, hey, listen. Life is more than just food. The body is more than just clothing. Translation, what Jesus is saying is this. Hey, guess what? There's more to this life than just this life, man. You're obsessing over the temporal stuff. There's more to this life than just this. Why? Because God is in control of everything and we get to be his kids. Here's the thing. If you're here today and you don't believe in God, I understand why you might be freaked out. I get it. Matter of fact, I would be too. If you're here today and you don't believe that God is real, I understand why your life might be filled with stress and filled with worry because, hey man, if there's no sovereign God in control of what happens tomorrow, that's terrifying. That's terrifying. If there's no sovereign king of the universe who is making sure that the earth stays on its axis and doesn't twist just a little bit so that we all either become too cold and become walking ice cubes or we all spontaneously combust together, if there's no God in control of that, I'm scared. There's not a king of the universe in charge of the gravitational pull of this whole universe everywhere to make sure that the moon doesn't fall on us right now. I'm stressing out. So if you're here today and you don't believe that God is real, you don't believe that God is true, you don't believe the Bible can be trusted, I totally get why you might be worried and stressed out and anxious today. I would be too. But family, listen, if you're here today and you know Jesus, and a lot of you in here do, you know Jesus, you love Jesus, you worship Jesus, your faith is in Jesus, you follow Jesus. If that's you, listen. Why are you so worried? Why are you so anxious? Why are you stressing out? Because here's the thing, listen. I know that you don't know what's gonna happen tomorrow, but you know who already knows what's gonna happen tomorrow? God. In fact, he's already at tomorrow. He's omnipresent, man. Your heavenly Father's already hanging out at tomorrow. He sees what you can't see. He knows what you don't know, and he wants you to stop getting so stressed out about all these things that you don't control anyway. And he wants you to trust him. And he can be trusted. You know why? Because his heart is compassionate. So here's the question. Do you really believe that God's heart is compassionate? A lot of us in here are like, I believe that God is real. I believe that God is sovereign. I believe that God's in control. Okay, great. And he is all those things. But do you also believe he's compassionate? Do you believe that God's heart is actually tender towards you? Do you believe that God is actually compassionate? You're like, well, where's the theological proof that we see that God's compassionate? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's where Jesus gets next. Okay, so there you go, heretic hunter. Watch this. Verse 24, watch what Jesus says. Consider the ravens. When's the last time you did that? Consider the ravens. You imagine setting up a counseling appointment with a pastor. My life's blowing up. My life's crazy. Everything's, my dog died and my kids burned down the school and everything's wrong. Oh, what am I going to do? I don't know what to do. And you imagine the pastor going, hey, look at the birds. You're like, I'm changing churches. What kind of advice is that? You got to remember, Jesus is most probably outside when he's teaching. Jesus is not in a place like this, right? Not have a whiteboard, right, and stuff like that. No, he's outside. It's like an open-air preacher, for crying out loud. And so most scholars believe he's probably pointing at a raven. Matter of fact, I found a picture of a raven in Israel. This is not South Alabama. This is in Israel. This is legit, right? This is one of their ravens, right? There's a raven in Israel. And so you imagine Jesus pointing at one of these. And once you look at that, once you listen to this, he says, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And incidentally, this brings us to the third point for today, which is this. Jot this down, family. Third point is this. Listen, I should not worry because God knows exactly what I need. Do you actually believe that right now, at this moment, God knows exactly what you need? Here's what's so fascinating. You have to pay really close attention to what Jesus is doing here, because it's amazing and it's very intentional. So if we could put that picture of that raven back up, you got to understand what Jesus is doing. So in first century Israel, these things were hated. These things were destroyed. It kind of reminds me, I remember my first trip going to Uganda. I went to a farm, and I remember being at this farm, and the man who lived on the property, we started talking about monkeys. I was like, hey, I want to see some monkeys. And he was like, we hate monkeys. I'm like, well, in America, we love monkeys, right? Because we keep them in cages. Out there, they eat their crops, and they do it. They're vermin, right? They in Africa, I remember Uganda, they hated the monkeys, man. It's a lot like that. These ravens were despised in first century Israel. Matter of fact, in Leviticus chapter 11, we're told that they're actually unclean birds. They're unclean, which kind of fed that whole we hate ravens thing. But the other thing was this, that they were just vermin. They're scavengers. They just come and eat all your crops. People despised them. They're annoying as all get out. They're nasty birds. And these are the things that Jesus pointed to say, consider them. Consider those things you hate. Listen, this would be a lot like Jesus going to South Georgia and saying something like, consider the gnats. We hate gnats. Kill the gnats. That's how these people viewed ravens. And that is exactly the point, beloved. Listen, that is the point. Watch what Jesus is doing here. Think about how brilliant this is. Jesus intentionally points to the least valued bird in all of Israel. And he says, hey, everybody, listen up. Listen up. Listen up, all you anxious, worried, terrified people who aren't sleeping at night because you don't actually believe that God's able to take care of your needs. I want y'all to listen to me. Look at them. You see those ravens over there? I guess he feeds those ravens. God feeds those ravens. Like, listen, God feeds those ravens. You can't stand those ravens. Y'all hate those ravens. You like to shoot those ravens, but guns hadn't been invented yet. You absolutely despise every single one of those ravens. Think about this, man. God is so caring, and God is so compassionate, and God is so loving that he even takes time to feed those birds that none of y'all care about, you hate. God feeds them. So if God even takes time to feed the birds that annoy y'all, you really don't think he's going to, you don't think he cares about your needs? You don't think he knows about your needs. You don't think he's aware about your needs. You don't think it's on his priority list to take care of your needs. Creating the image and likeness of God, the apex of God's creation. You really don't think that's part of his repertoire? Seriously? Do you see it? And then notice what he says right here, family. He says, ravens don't sow. Ravens don't reap. What's he saying? He's saying, hey, man, ravens ain't got jobs. Think about it, family. When's the last time you saw a bird go to work and clock in? Or how about this? When's the last time you went to Chick-fil-A and you ordered your meal at the intercom and then you drove around to the window and there's a chicken working there behind the register and he looked at you and he's like, I can't believe you eat this, murderer. He's working at Chick-fil-A. Like, birds don't work. Birds don't get checks. But the point is this, family, birds don't have jobs, but still, God's so compassionate, he feeds those unemployed birds. Now, it's at this point where we need to be real careful because some of you are thinking, that's interesting. Birds ain't got jobs and God takes care of them. Maybe I ain't got to have a job. God will just take care of me. False. Get a job. Get a job. Read a book of Proverbs, man. Proverbs 12:11 says, a hard worker has plenty of food and a person who chases fantasies has no sense. Translation, get a job. Listen. Does God feed the ravens? Totally does. But he doesn't drop the worm in the nest. They got to leave the nest. They got to break a sweat. They got to go looking a little bit. But then guess what happens eventually? They find food. Why? Because God's faithful. And God provides and God feeds them. And beloved, the powerful point that Jesus is making right here is this. Hey, God knows exactly what you need. Matter of fact, listen, look at me, family. Can I just tell you this? Not only does God know exactly what you need, listen, guess what? God even knows what you need that you don't know what you need. To stop worrying and start trusting. This is what Jesus is getting at over and over and over again. Is stop worrying, stop trusting, start trusting, stop worrying, start trusting. And then look at what he says next, family. Look at verse 25. Check this out, beloved. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Wow. If then you're not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? And incidentally, this brings us to our fourth point for this morning, family. Fourth point is this. Jot this down. Number four, I should not worry because worry is worthless. It's worthless. So according to Jesus, not according to some pastor, some preacher, some medical scientist, whatever, right? According to Jesus, our great God and Savior, who we worship, he died on the cross for our sins, rose again from the grave, right? Our only Savior. There's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved, but Jesus. According to Jesus right here, here's why it's so pointless to worry about things that only the Lord is in control of. It's because all of that worry and all of that anxiety and all of that stressing out accomplishes nothing good and nothing beneficial and nothing productive in the grand scheme of your life at all. I don't know about you. I've never seen someone who at some point I knew was struggling financially and I knew that didn't have much and knew that there was a season of life they could barely clothe themselves. And I've never seen a person out and about and suddenly all of a sudden they're really well dressed and they look amazing. And I've never looked at that person and said, man, look at you. Look at that jacket. What happened? Man, I knew you were struggling. Look at that jacket. What happened? And I've never heard them say, well, I just worried a lot. I had nothing. Freaked out. Next thing I know, poof, Versace. Never seen that. Never seen somebody who I knew had cancer and then didn't have cancer. And then I was like, what happened to the cancer? Did you pray a lot? No. Did you go get chemo? Did you go to the doctor? What happened? I got really anxious, man. Stressed out. Night and day. And cancer free. This is what Jesus is saying. Just like, listen. The thing about worrying, and notice what he says. He says, you won't be able to add a single hour to your span of life. Okay, so according to scientists and nerds who study stuff like this that have clipboards, okay? The average lifespan in the United States of America, you can look it up. Right now, today, it's 78 years, okay? The average lifespan in the United States is 78 years. And some of you in this room will live longer than that, and you'll be older than 78 years when you pass. And some of you in this room will live shorter than that. You won't live that long, and you'll be younger than 78 years when you pass, give or take a few years, depending on how much bacon you eat. But that's kind of the way that it works, right? But for the sake of this illustration, let's pretend like everybody in here gets a solid 78 years. Let's pretend like everybody gets 78 years. You know how many hours that is? 78 years breaks down into about 684,000 hours of life. So you'll get 684,000 hours of life. And by the way, if you travel from here and into Atlanta to commute for work, you'll spend about half of that in traffic. But 684,000 hours is what 78 years breaks down into, right? And here's how this thing works. What Jesus tells us here, he said, all that worry and all that anxiety about your finances, about your job, about that promotion, about the stuff that's going on at work, about what college am I going to go to and who am I going to marry and when is it going to happen and all. Jesus says, all that anxiety, all that stress, all those sleepless nights, he says, you know what? It won't even add one 684,000th to your life. Not even that. In fact, man, you know what 21st century medical science actually tells us? Not only does worry and anxiety not lengthen your life, it shortens it. Yay. Should come with a Surgeon General's warning, right? Hazardous to your health. Worry will kill you. And medical science tells us this. So surprise, surprise, Jesus is right again. He says, hey, don't worry about it. It's worthless. It's pointless. It's not fruitful. It accomplishes nothing. You can't control it. And then look at what he says next in verse 27, family. Watch this. I love you. He's like, consider the lilies. Aren't you glad you came to church today? You woke up this morning. You're like, I just hope we talk about lilies. It's just fun to say, lilies. Consider the lilies. Oh, tell them I'm busy. That's all right. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. All right, so before we go to the next, I want to put this picture. This is a flower. It's the national flower in Israel. I want to read this to you. It's called the anemone coronaria, is what that's called. The anemone coronaria. It's a national flower in Israel. They're everywhere. Apparently, they're everywhere. And most scholars believe this is probably, I mean, it's conjecture, we don't know for sure, but this is most likely the type of flower Jesus is pointing at. He's like, hey, time out, look at that. Not even Solomon, most flamboyant, wealthy, out there king in the history of Israel was dressed like that. And then watch what he says. He says, but if God, verse 28, but if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do you see what he's saying? He says, hey, consider those flowers. Look at those flowers. And not even Solomon compared to that. And guess what? Here's the crazy thing. God dresses them. And you know how long? For like a day. Like a day, 48 hours, then they wilt, then they're dead, then they're thrown into a fire to provide fuel, and that's it. And if God, listen, if God's willing to do that to that for a day, you don't think he's going to look after you? You don't think if you concern yourself with him, he's going to concern himself with those details and make sure you're good? But here's the weird thing. Okay, so let's talk fashion. Let's talk clothes. The weird thing, have you noticed this? The weird thing about clothing in our culture, and I don't know if it's like this everywhere in the world, maybe. I've never been everywhere in the world, but I know it's like this here because I live here. The weird thing about clothing in our culture is it seems like no matter how much we have, we always feel like we need more. But with me? It's what it seems like. Like no matter how full our closet may be, it's always like, well, I still need more. It's not quite enough, right? Because we have these... we have these weird rules. We have these weird rules about clothes, right? So first of all, it's like, okay, well, I need at least one different outfit for every day of the week. That's just basic. Because God forbid someone see me repeat an outfit in a week. Oh, the horror. You imagine me being at Kroger on Friday and I see somebody from the church and they're like, hey, didn't you wear that on Sunday? Oh, I got to move now. I got to move. That just killed my reputation. I repeated an outfit, right? And then we're like, well, and I need shoes. I need more than one pair of shoes. I need multiple pairs of shoes. You know, nothing crazy, just 54, 55 pairs of shoes. And if I could get that. And then I got to abide by the rules of fashion because we have certain rules that pertain to fashion in our culture. And I got to make sure I abide by those rules. So for instance, I can't wear white after Labor Day because apparently you get locked up in prison for that one. And I got to be careful about certain colors you can't wear together. I don't know if you knew this. Some of you don't because I'm looking at you. But there's certain colors that you're not supposed to wear together, right? So like black and navy, pink and red, silver and gold, maybe. Depends on the occasion. It's weird, man. And then I gotta understand that never under any circumstances am I ever, do you know this one? Never am I ever supposed to wear a shirt that's my same skin tone. May as well be a leper. Seriously, unclean, don't look at my shirt, it's taupe, unclean, right? And it's so, is it not bizarre? Isn't it bizarre the rules we have about clothing? It's just weird. Now, is it a sin to wear clothing? No, please keep it up. Thank you. It makes church less awkward when you do. Seriously, God bless your ministry. Thanks for wearing pants today. Is it a sin to wear clothes that you think look good? No. No. But what Jesus is saying here is this. You need to step back and you need to get a 30,000 foot view on life for a minute because listen, there's a lot of things in this world way more important than your next pair of Jordans. Some people are going to stand before the Lord today and they're going to be like, depart from me, I never knew you. And you're going to be like, but Lord, look at my Jordans. There's things in this world far more important than stuff like this, like knowing Jesus and walking with Jesus and obeying Jesus and be obedient to Jesus and holding on real loosely to the stuff of this world so you can be generous to Jesus. Wait for it, it's coming. You're like, great, a giving sermon twice in a row, 2 weeks in a row? Family, all we do is preach the Bible and I didn't write the book, okay? So let's just, nobody laughed at that one because everybody's depressed now. Okay, let's go. Oh, great, here it comes. Pay close attention to what Jesus says next. Look at verse 29. And do not seek. Okay, well, by the way, look at what he said right before verse 29, because this is the problem. This is the problem. The end of verse 28. Watch what he says. Oh, you of little faith, and that's the problem. That's why we worry. That's why we get anxious. That's why we freak out about tomorrow. That's why we're, oh, no, what's going to happen, and what am I going to do? That's why. Jesus just nailed it. He nailed it. Oh, you of little faith. Where's your faith? How many, here's an interesting Bible study. Go back and count how many times over and over again Jesus says something like this to the disciples during his ministry. Where's your faith? Oh, you of little faith. That's always the issue. Faith. The lack of faith is why we worry, why we're anxious, why we freak out. The lack of faith. And watch, he's going to show us this. Oh, you of little faith. He says, verse 29, and do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Why? For all the nations of the world seek after these things. And your Father knows that you need them. Who knows you need them? One more time, who? That word is so important. You need to underline that in your Bible, right? That's the key. This is the key to what Jesus is talking about. This is the perspective he's trying to get. Hey, listen, your Father knows that you need them. Some of y'all are old enough to remember this, and some of you aren't, but some of you are. I know I am. How many of y'all know the name Bobby McFerrin? Anybody? 1988, wrote a classic song, Don't Worry, Be Happy. I mean, y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Don't worry, be happy. Matter of fact, in 1989, it won the Song of the Year at the Grammys. True story. And I love it. I love that song. It's one of my favorite songs, right? Here's a little song I wrote. Might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry. Y'all, you don't understand. Y'all have so much better rhythm than Nine. I mean, they were awful. I'm seriously. Hey, put this on the podcast. They were awful. They had no rhythm. The landlord said your rent is late. He may have to litigate, but don't worry. It's awesome. It's so good. But there's just one problem with the song. There's just one problem with the song. Here's the one problem with the song. There's no basis for not worrying. He's like, don't worry, be happy. Okay, why? Well, because I sang it. But notice that's not at all what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is doing something completely different, beloved. Watch this. Pay close attention to what our Lord is saying right here. Jesus is like, listen, here's the deal, man. Let me tell you why you don't need to worry or be anxious or freak out about whatever circumstance you're in right now. Here's why. Here's why you don't have to worry. You ready? You have a father. You have a father. Notice what he said. He said, the nations seek after this stuff. What does he mean by that? Listen. Remember what hasn't happened at this point yet. The good news about Jesus hasn't gone to the nations, to the Gentiles, right? And so they don't know that there's a father accessible. They don't know that. But he looks at his disciples, he goes, listen, you have a father. And guess what, family? If you've trusted in Jesus for your salvation, you also have a father. And believe it or not, your father's good. Matter of fact, guess what? Your father's a king. He's the king of everything. And you should live each day of your life confident that your father knows exactly what you need and confident that he knows what it takes to provide for your needs and he's always looking out for you. Tell them I'm busy too. Point number six, write this down. By the way, I forgot to give this one to the 9 a.m., probably because they had no rhythm. I was distracted. Number six. Oh, yeah, number five. I forgot to give you a point. Oh yeah, number five. I should not worry because God is really good at what he does. Oh, I need a nap. Number six, I should not worry because God is a really good father. Let me try to give you an illustration. I want you to think about this. Imagine, a lot of y'all know what my wife and I's daughters look like. And so imagine you see one of our daughters running around here at some point after the service. And you see one of them and you notice that they look very concerned. You notice they look really uptight and really stressed out and really anxious. And imagine you walk up to her, whichever one it is, and you say, hey, are you good? And imagine that my daughter looks at you with tears in her eyes. And she, in a moment of transparency, she said, no, I'm not good. You're like, oh no, what's wrong? What is it? And imagine my daughter looks at you with tears in her eyes and she says, well, I'm worried because I'm not sure my father's going to feed me tonight. How many of y'all agree that would not be the greatest advertisement for me as a dad? Matter of fact, odds are, some of y'all be thinking to yourself, I'm glad he's not my dad. It's a horrible advertisement for a father, and yet how many Christians today, how many believers today, people who name the name of Jesus, are walking around every day anxious, worried, stressed out, on the edge of freaking out and living like they don't actually believe that our God is a good father who actually provides for his kids. What a terrible advertisement for our father. See, some of you are here today, man, and you walked in here, you're so anxious about money, you're so anxious about things, you're so anxious about your health, you're so anxious about your kids, you're so anxious about some kind of circumstance going on in your life, you're so anxious about people who you know who were suffering, or your net worth, or your bottom line. And what you need to do more than anything else today is to bring that anxiety to your Heavenly Father, because believe it or not, He actually cares about providing for your needs. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, I love it, says this, family. I don't know if you know it, but if you don't know it, you need to memorize it. It says, cast all of your anxieties upon the Lord because He cares for you. Do you actually believe that right now, with this very moment, He actually cares for you? He's not just sovereign. He's not just in control. He is those things, but He's also compassionate, and His heart is tender towards His kids. So here's a really crazy question we all need to be asking at this moment, right? If we're not supposed to worry, if we're not supposed to be anxious, if we're not supposed to be stressed out all the time, then what is life supposed to be like for God's kids? What is life supposed to be like for those who have been saved by Christ, whose faith is in Jesus? What is my life supposed to look like? If it's not supposed to be like, you know, people who don't know God, who's like always worrying, always anxious, always stressed out, what should my life look like? Well, He tells us next. Look at verse 31, family. Watch what King Jesus says. He says, instead, seek His kingdom. Who's His? He says, your Father's kingdom. Instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Translation, listen, instead of being worried, and instead of being anxious and uptight about all your problems and stressed out about your money and about your stuff and your net worth, instead of that, you know what you ought to do? Run to God. Believe God. Obey God. Seek God. And trust God. Matter of fact, family, that's really the issue, because just so you know, family, listen, can I tell you this? The opposite, don't miss this, the opposite of worrying about tomorrow is trusting God with tomorrow. Let me say that again, man. The opposite of worrying about tomorrow, anxiety about tomorrow, is trusting God with tomorrow. So where are you on the spectrum, man? Where are you on the spectrum, beloved, when it comes to worrying about tomorrow or trusting God with tomorrow? Where are you? And here's what's so crazy. We look at this passage, and for 10 entire verses now, Jesus has been telling us over and over and over again to get this. If we belong to Him, then even though this world can be a very scary place to live, and sometimes even a terrifying place to live, even though that's true, if we know Jesus and are saved by Jesus, we don't have to worry and we don't have to be anxious, because we've got a good Father in heaven, and He's the King of everything, and He's always looking out for His kids, and He knows what we need always, and He always seeks to provide for His kids. And now, I love this, because what Jesus is going to do now is He's going to end this sermon by telling us all what none of us want to hear. Don't you love that about the Lord? Don't you love when God tells you what you don't want to hear, which happens a lot? You heard the Bible, right? Jesus is going to end this whole talk by telling us something that most of the people, probably all the people in here, just don't want to hear. But again, I didn't write it. I just read it. Listen, when the newspaper guy, if you still get the newspaper, when the newspaper guy brings the newspaper to your house and you open it up and you don't like the story, you don't run outside and break his car window and beat him up, right? Hopefully. You just like write a letter to the editor, and I'm just the newspaper boy. Don't beat me up, okay? So watch what it says here. Check this out. Verse 32. Jesus tells us what we don't want to hear. First of all, He starts off this way. Fear not, little flock. Anybody see something wrong there? Fear not, helpless sheep. Fear not, teensy weensy vulnerable lamb. I'm like, well, that doesn't inspire a lot of confidence in me. I need my self-esteem boosted, Jesus. I thought you existed to build my self-esteem. That didn't give me self-esteem. Fear not, little helpless lamb. Oh, I want Jesus to look at me and say, fear not, big bear. Yeah. Fear not, fierce T-Rex. That's what I'm talking about, right? Give me some juice, man. Make me feel confident. Listen. Jesus' mission is not to make you self-confident. Jesus' mission is to build your confidence in your Father. He ain't worried. Matter of fact, if anything, it wants to humble you and humble me. Stop being self-sufficient. That's our problem. He says, fear not, little flock. He said, yeah, yeah, you're in a scary world and you're a little cotton ball sheep is what you are. Fear not, little flock. But here's the thing. We're not fearing not because we're awesome. Here's why we fear not. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Hey, fear not, helpless lamb. How come? Because you got a father and he's real strong. Matter of fact, it was your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Family, has it ever occurred to you that it was the good pleasure of the Father to give you the cross? It was the good pleasure of the Father that you were saved by grace. It is the good pleasure of the Father that you get to have a relationship with him. And then he tells us what we don't want to hear. Oh, great. Verse 33. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Ah. A lot of years ago, I took a preaching class in seminary. Didn't learn anything. But I remember one time that the lesson was this. It was like every good sermon, professor would say, hey, every good sermon will at some point have a moment of application. It's like, at least hopefully, like every good sermon, like at some point you have the application moment where it's like, okay, here's how you apply the truth that you've learned now to your life. Here's the takeaway. Here's all this truth that we talked about. Here's how to apply it. And this is what Jesus just did. He spent 10 verses unpacking the truth. Last couple sentences of the application. And essentially what Jesus just done this, he's like, hey, are you guys worried and anxious all the time? Yeah, huh? You sick of that kind of life? Yeah, huh? You want to know the secret to not worrying and not being anxious? Yeah, huh? Do you believe that God is real? Yeah, huh? Do you believe that God is a really good father? Yeah, huh? Do you believe that God provides for his kids? Yeah, huh? Do you believe that God looks after the ravens and he looks after the lilies and so he'll care for you? Yeah, huh? Then you want to know what you should do next? Yeah, huh? Give. And we're like, you got a breathing exercise or something? That's the worry. That's the solution to the worry and the anxiety. What Jesus seems to know over and over and over in the Gospels, and I know, listen, some of you are here for the first time, you're like, oh, here goes sermon. But all we do is preach the Bible. We just preach the text. We don't do series on money. And Jesus talks about money, we talk about it. But one of the reasons Jesus seems to talk about money over and over and over and over and over and over and over again is because Jesus seems to know better than anyone else that oftentimes our stress is directly connected to our stuff. And it's so easy for all of us to eventually become the rich fool who just hoards and keeps and hoards and keeps. And we ask ourselves, what should I do with all these things? And we never consult, Lord, what do you want me to do with these things? And that's a really bad recipe when we never pray about what to do with our resources, because I don't know if you've noticed this, but we live in a world where the enemy is constantly lying to us every single day, telling us that what we need more than anything is more things, and what we need more than anything is more stuff, and more shoes, and more clothes, and more money, and more material possessions. But then Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, comes along right here in Luke chapter 12, and he says, no, 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 stop listening to that. What you need more than anything else is not more stuff. What you actually need more than anything else is more faith. Oh, you of little faith. That's why you don't trust. That's why you're worried. That's why you're anxious. You need more faith. So Jesus is like, hey, you want to grow in your faith? Yeah, I want to grow in my faith. You know what's like miracle growth for your faith? What's that? Let go of the stuff you keep holding on to so tightly. And watch and experience how your Father provides for his kids. Lord's saying, hey, I want you to let go of that thing because I got something else to give you. It's called trust. And some of you know this, man. Some of you in this church, you're incredibly generous, unbelievably sacrificially generous, and you know this and you've experienced it, man, because you give abundantly and you give sacrificially, and you know that God is always taking care of you, and so your faith has just grown. You've tasted and seen this, man. And others of us still, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, need the Lord to open our eyes to this, that we can walk in obedience. But you got to get the point, fear family. The point that Jesus is making over and over again in this text is this. Here's the bottom line. Listen, here's the bottom line. There's no one like our Father. Let's pray together, family. We're going to baptize some people. Baptized four folks this morning. It was awesome. We're going to baptize a few other people right now after this next song. What's the Holy Spirit saying to you today? Are you walking with the Lord where it hurts sometimes, where it's cost you something sometimes, or it's sacrificial? Do you believe what Jesus has to say about this? Do you trust him? Do you trust him? Do you trust him? We have a Father in heaven who is calling us to walk in obedience and experience the fact that the same God who feeds the ravens and the same God who clothes the lilies of the field is the same God who generously and compassionately always provides for his kids. Some of you today, you don't know Jesus as your great God and Savior. Today would be the day when you need to know that there is a God and he loves you. And the proof of that is he sent Jesus to come into the world to live the perfect life. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He rose again from the grave on the third day. He rose again, defeating death, hell, and the devil, victorious over sin. He's ascended to be at the right hand of God the Father. He's coming back again one day for his church, probably pretty soon. And today is the day where he's inviting you to trust in him, to experience what it means to be in a relationship with God as your Father, to be part of the family of God. If you want to trust in Jesus today and you never have, I'd love to talk with you. We've got a prayer team in the back near the cross. They would love to have a conversation with you during this song. You can fill out a card in the seat back that surrounds you and just drop it in one of the boxes near the door. We'd call you tomorrow. We'd love to talk to you about what it means to know Jesus. Now, for those of you in here who do know Jesus and you do love Jesus and you do seek Jesus and you do follow Jesus and you are grateful for Jesus, what's the Holy Spirit saying to you today? What are you worried about? What are you anxious about? Are you walking in obedience to what God has said in his word? For those of you who know Jesus, these tables are open for you as they are every single Sunday. It's an opportunity for you to remember that our God is a generous giver. He gave us Jesus. And we take the bread representing the body of our Lord Jesus nailed to the cross for us, and we dip it in the cup representing his blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins, past, present, future, all of them. And we remember that our God is a good giver and he gave us Christ and we're saved by grace through faith. We've got a Father in heaven who provides for his kids. And first and foremost, he provided salvation through Christ. So Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for this moment. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you even say things to us that's kind of the last thing warriors want to hear. And yet you're good. Thank you, Lord, that you don't always tell us what we want to hear, but you always tell us what we need to hear. And by your grace, Holy Spirit, would you have your way in our lives? We pray it all through your matchless name. Amen.